few years ago, a member's house burned down. And thankfully, no one was hurt because everyone was out of the house at the time, as far as I remember. But everything was lost. All the furniture, all the food, all the clothing that had been worn by the family, and there were quite a few kids, all the papers and all the family pictures, no family pictures left, all gone. So their material possessions were all burnt up. Now, they were able to recover some, you know, with insurance and with some help, but it was still a loss. Now, many times we can lose things in either a fire or in a theft or even with a car repair by losing either the car or hundreds of dollars that have to go into the car repair. The other day I was getting my car serviced, and while I'm sitting there waiting, I overheard the conversation with the manager and a lady who had just brought her car in to get serviced for an oil change. And the manager comes back and just begins to tell her, look, we have found that your brakes are bad. It's very dangerous to drive with all these brake problems. And you're going to need all this done, these brakes done, and everything like that. And this is a very reputable place. And you could tell the look on the lady's face with her elderly mother who was there with her. And he went on to give her the price, and she just said, I can't afford that. I don't have any money for it. What am I going to do? Because he said it's very dangerous to drive on them. And so he tried to work something else out, and it just didn't work for her in her financial situation. And she said, well, can I go back home? Is it safe to go back home? And he said, just stay off the highways and go on the back roads, but you get home as quickly as you can, and hopefully have somebody else that you know could put some brakes on for you. And you felt sorry for the person. And it's just like things like that happen, and they come out of the clear blue. Her life changed in that regard, either to have to get a newer car or spend all that money on brakes. And not only that, many times people get notices of things that go on in their bodies that are going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars just for various tests and things. And so that, in order to fix and repair some of the things going on in the body. So life can be devastating at times, especially when you get this type of news. The question is, how do we address the way to cope in our lives when these things happen, when things seem to be hopeless or so much loss? Now, Jesus Christ gave us some instructions, actually some answers to this question in his Sermon on the Mount. And notice what he said in Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, and in verse 25. And we'll be in this chapter for most of the sermon, so if you want to put a bookmark here, you could do so. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It's a question. Isn't life more than the food and the clothing? He said, don't worry. And then he gave an example. He said, look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? More valuable than birds. Jesus Christ is basically saying, don't worry. Now think about that. Let's say you're going through a severe trial and having loss or foresee some loss and somebody comes up to you and says, don't worry. You'd think that is an insensitive person. They're not really understanding what's going on in my life. But Jesus Christ says, don't worry. And there's a reason why he said what he said. And it may seem like, oh, so simplistic of an answer, but it's a really good answer to any of the difficulties we face. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, last time we looked at prayer, and we saw various ways on how God answers our prayer. And so today we're going to look at this aspect of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at the various things God wants us to consider after we have made our needs known to God. Because we do want to make our needs known to God, and that's what was covered earlier in the chapter here. And so once we make those needs known to God, how does God want us to cope? How does what God wants us to cope? So the title of the sermon today is, what is our priority? What is our priority? So we begin now in verse 19. We begin the first thing to look at. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's very interesting what we heard already in the sermonette. And that there's a lot more to life than the silver and gold that is in existence in the earth today. Rust and moth and thieves. Now, how can we relate rust and a moth? Now, back then, you know, things were more out in the weather, and moths could get into the clothing closet and things could be destroyed that way, and then there was theft. But you know, that can be looked at, well, what is the type of rust and moth and theft today? You could look at it as a possible way of identity theft. I did not realize this, that approximately 15 million Americans are affected by identity theft every year. And that totals to about $50 billion just from identity theft. And on a case-by-case basis, that means approximately 7% of all adults have their identities misused. And each instance where that happens, approximately $3,500 occurs in losses just because of bills that have to be paid that were made in error and getting things organized. People can lose their savings. They can lose their identity. They can lose their credit history very quickly. In fact, if you noticed on the news, I guess it was yesterday, they're now concerned about some type of malware that could get out into your computer and actually drain your bank accounts. So these things are out there. There are thieves that are out there. And many don't even know that that has occurred until they get a statement later that's saying, showing zero balance. In fact, during Pentecost this year, while we were here at Pentecost, while we were over in Illinois for Pentecost, while at services, My credit card that was in my wallet during services was being used. The actual card that had my name on it and everything, even though I had it with me, it was being used in New York City at a Target store. And not only that, it later on in the day was being used in another city in New York at another store. And here we are, you know, keeping God's holy days. And my identity, my credit card, is being used somewhere else. Thankfully, the credit card company caught it, and the fraud department canceled the sales, but got home from Pentecost, and it was that message. Hey, call us. We need to talk to you about your credit card. So, and that's not only happened to me. I've talked to a number of you, and you've had that experience as well. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 4. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. In other words, if all we want to do is just be rich, 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 you know, all wealth and all that type of thing, we might want to cease. It's not wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to build up wealth from you know, honest labor, that type of thing. But we go on to read here in verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Just they fly away. So what these verses are telling us is we have to ask ourselves, what is our priority? Is it God, or is it the wealth that we see around us, or silver and gold, as people look at in this day and age? As mentioned earlier, a car repair can really put a dent into any savings one has. Health issues, even kids growing up. I never knew how fast kids grow out of their clothes once they start hitting that age. And man, when they get to be teenagers, it's stop growing. And we just bought you a pair of shoes. You know, and your pants, they're so short, and we just bought that. So, you know, those type of things happen. And then especially, they get hungry when they get older. And there goes the food budget. Just, wow. It's amazing. Especially when they come back to visit, the food budget. Oh, yeah, there it goes again, so. But you know what? Today, many people don't even have an emergency fund, and then it has been determined that those who, a number of people, a majority, don't have enough money to pay a $500 emergency bill that would come up. And so a lot of people are living hand-to-mouth and paycheck to paycheck, and we understand that. And if there is a fund, if there is a fund set aside, it can be gone in a flash. The point is, our priority should not be on wealth or savings or silver and gold. As we heard earlier, there's the spiritual wealth that we're most importantly wanting to have. Now, I know we tithe to God, and the way we tithe to God is we send that His money to do God's work. It's God's money already. But what does it mean by storing up in heaven? Storing up treasure in heaven. What does that mean? Let's look at Colossians 2. Let's look at Colossians 2 and in verse 2. Colossians 2, and in verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge and the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we read that where your treasure is, your heart will be also, is our treasure in silver and gold and in wealth, or is our treasure spiritual wealth, which is the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God's throne? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. where is our heart? Is our heart involved in that treasure above or on the physical earth down below? Because God and Jesus Christ have all wisdom and all understanding. And those are riches that we should seek. We should seek those treasures. We seek that knowledge. And what we're seeing here is putting God first. He is our priority. And that's reiterated all the way through Matthew. Let's go back now to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is our eye focused on? What is our eye focused on? If it's good, the body will be full of light. But if it's focused on the wealth of this earth, physical things, it's going to be darkness. And that darkness will be great. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our eye focused on? Now, some, unfortunately, have used this scripture and pulled it out of context for a medical theory that's called iridology, where people look in somebody's eye and they could see how your body's doing. You know, if your body's good or bad, they can see by the eye what they certain things in the eye. Now, there might be something to that where some people can figure out what kind of vitamins or minerals a person is lacking in. But you see, we're all different. Everybody is different, has a different makeup, a physical makeup. And we know of a lady who self-diagnosed herself, thinking that she was short on this vitamin, loaded up on that, and unfortunately she died because it was all out of whack. Her body got totally out of whack. And so I don't believe that Jesus Christ is using these scriptures to focus on that issue, on what's called this iridology, but he's focused on what is our eye focused on? Is our eye on good, on light, which comes from God? Or is it focused on the surrounding things, the physical things? What is it on? Is it on above or just on the earth? And that's why Jesus Christ said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Point is, we should be focused on what God says and God's treasures and God's wealth. And this leads right into the next verse, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. It's either or. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word for mammon comes from an Aramaic word that actually means wealth or riches. Riches that can be trusted. So whom do we trust? Whom do we follow? Whom do we yield to? Do we yield to God or to wealth? Now, God says you can't do both. Somebody has to have the priority. Is it wealth or is it God? We have to decide who will have our loyalty, who will have our love. And from that point, then, we get into verses 25 and 26 that we saw earlier. It kind of summarizes what we just read in these verses right here. And he summarizes, he's saying, therefore, don't worry about your life because I will take care of you. God speaking in a sense, God's going to be the one to take care of us. Now, it's hard to do. It's hard to do because we're physical and we're human, but that involves trust. trust in God. Now, the Greek for worry means to be anxious about or to be distracted overly. To be distracted overly. Christ is basically saying God knows our needs. He knows we need food. He knows we need clothing. And he'll take care of us. And then he gives us the example of the birds. Of the birds, of all things. And he asks, are we not more valuable than the birds? Are you of not more value than they? I mean, there's always food for them. And you don't see sparrows worrying. You don't see them in, you know, these type of group therapy sessions, wondering if there is going to be enough bird seed in the feeder tomorrow. You don't see that. They're not just worrying themselves to death and falling off these lines. You know, when you see all these birds on the, why do they always? Anyway, well, I'm getting off the subject, but they're always on the lines. They always stay on these telephone lines, but. Anyway, they always have food. They're doing just fine, you know. And God knows all the sparrows. He knows everyone that is traded or dies. He knows these things. Are we not much more valuable than they are? Good question. And God is saying, you are more valuable. And then verse 27, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? You know, some people have said, I wish I was taller. You can't do that. Now, of course, if you go to in some of these shoe stores, you do find some of these stiletto heels that are like that, and you could, you know, rise up about a foot or so. But that's not what we're talking about. He's saying you can't add 18 inches, like a cubit would be, 18 inches to your stature by worrying. And it's so obvious. Don't worry because you know, when it comes to adding height, why then, verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? It doesn't make sense, is what Jesus is saying. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't work. They're not out there, you know, putting something together with thread and needle. And I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, one of the lilies of the field. And Solomon was, I mean, his clothing was unique. Even the Queen of Sheba was so overcome by the clothing of his servants, how well dressed they were. Can you imagine Solomon with all the gold and silver that he had procured? And yet God's saying, or Jesus is saying, that Solomon in all of his glory was not as beautiful as the lilies of the field. Of the lilies of the field. They're beautiful plants. Again, they don't get together and commune with one another through some type of you know, plant language about, oh, my flower's not coming out today. They don't do that. The flowers come out. They look beautiful, the flowers. They will emerge. All right, so again, he's giving us examples here. Now, let's look at verse 30 and verse 31. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is... Oh, the field has grass. What beautiful green grass. And tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now let's think of this here. Because you have this green grass, and as the grass would wear on, it would die out, wither, and be used to stoke the fires for more heat. It had been green grass. It had been grass. So what God is saying is, even though it had been grass, and now it's being used for the fire, there will always be grass. There will always be grass. Can't I take care of you, your clothes, O you of little faith? So if we lost everything, so if we lost all the clothing we might have or anything like that, God is saying, look at the grass. It keeps coming up. I will take care of you. I'll clothe you, O you of little faith. It's an interesting question. How much is our faith? Is it a little bit, or do we really trust God? See, as we're going through these verses, you could see this theme almost in every verse. Are we really trusting God? Are we really putting Him as our priority in our lives, no matter what we're facing in our lives? Verse 32, or verse 31, we just go on to read here. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And that is almost a repetition of verse 25. And when Jesus Christ repeats things, He does so for emphasis. He does so for emphasis. Don't worry, because I'll take care of you. Now, verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's an interesting statement here, because we all desire to have our needs fulfilled. But the Gentiles, or another translation of the Greek, means the nations. The nations. They sought after these things. They pursued. And it's the word for seeking. They pursued these things. It was their passion to pursue these physical things. Let me give you an interesting comment from Expositor's commentary. The Vedic hymns, songs, Vedic hymns, from the Indian Aryans, was a prayer book. And Expositor's quotes about this prayer book, that these hymns were especially to the goddess, the god Indra. And these hymns were prayers. And these were prayers for material goods, cows and horses, green pastures and good harvests. All physical material. You don't see any prayers there for wisdom, for comfort, for encouragement, for peace, for love, for kindness. Nothing of the spiritual. It's all physical. And so as the Expositors is saying, this is what the nations of the world seek after, all physical. That's what they seek. Now, Expositors continues here, and I think this is an interesting statement. The disciples of Jesus Christ must rise above the pagan level, especially as they worship not Indra, but a Father in heaven. And we don't worship these pagan idols or these pagan gods, and not Indra especially, but a Father in heaven. Goes on to say, a heaven Father explains the difference between pagans and disciples. And what the difference is that the disciple has a Father who knows them and never forgets His people. That's who we have. That's who we have. And that's why this verse in verse 32, all these things the Gentiles pursue after and seek after, but our Heavenly Father knows everything we need. Even before we ask, He knows what we need. And the nations around don't consider God as the great provider. But we do. We believe in God, that He is our God and He is our provider. I mean, they had a plethora of gods that, would give, and one God would give them this, and one God would give them that, and another God would give them something else, all physical. And what we're seeing here is Jesus saying, hey, look, we have a Father who knows what we need. So don't worry about these things. Then we come to the conclusion of all this in verses 33 to 34. This is a well-known verse. We quote it quite often. So what we're to do is seek, and that means to pursue first. Here's our priority: the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the coming kingdom, off into the future, that's yet to come, and His righteousness, which is would be obedience to God and following through. And all these things shall be added to you. All these things will be added to you. He's giving us the priority. He's giving us our priority that He will provide for us. And so He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there it is. Jesus Christ gives us the answer how we are to cope after we've made our needs known to God. We've told God what they are. God already knows what they are, but He wants us to tell Him. We tell Him, and then we put it into God's hands. We look to God, that He'll take care of us. We trust God. It takes faith. Faith and trust, and that needs to develop. So, how do we do that? Because we're human. We tend to look at the surroundings and we see the physical. It's difficult. So how do we do that? Well, let's look at three ways. Three ways. Point number one, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. That's a simple statement, but that is so hard to do. I was having some health issues some time ago. I was under a lot of stress. And the doctor was saying, you're having difficulty with stress. And he said, what do you do? And I told him, he said, no wonder. But then he said, you're planning too much. You're planning too much in the future. He said, you need to think about the present. You know, of course we all have to plan. I understand that. We all have to plan. And he said, you got to focus on the present and to enjoy the moment that you have. And, you know, when you think about that, that's one way to go, is to think about the present, to enjoy the blessings that we have, to thank God for what He has given to us. You know, I think about my mother-in-law. She's 93, and her memory is really getting bad. By the week, it's just getting worse and worse. And she really doesn't know much of what went on 10, 15 minutes before we talked to her, or 10 or 15 minutes after we talked to her. But in the moment, as we're talking, she can converse and talk. And I'm thinking, because of the health situation she has, she truly is living in the moment. She's able to do that. Now, that'd be kind of nice in some ways to be living in the moment that way. But still, we plan. We have to plan. We have to do that in our lives. But to live in the moment, it's a priority that we should thank God every day for what we have, even in our trials. A member was going through some very difficult situations in her life, and she gave me a book that she had been given. And it was produced by Al-Anon, And Al-Anon is an organization that helps spouses and families of alcoholics. And this particular lady was having extreme difficulty in the situation she found herself. The book, the title of the book is One Day at a Time in Al-Anon. And it has a saying for every day. You know, you look up the day of the week or the day of the year, and it has a saying, a pretty decent saying, oftentimes with a scripture that you could look at. So this is what it says for November 11th in the book. It says, "It takes time to transform good resolutions into good habits, but it's worth the effort." Okay? It takes time to transform good resolutions, live one day at a time, into good habits, but it's worth the effort. So whatever it is, it's worth the effort to do. And I'm thinking, you know, some of those comments are very helpful, very good. Now, thankfully, the church has provided us, the members, with two daily activities. Two daily activities. One is the daily Bible verse that's online. It is, you go online and you read the daily Bible verse, and it has a short little commentary of a couple of sentences. The other is the daily scripture writing challenge. And that's where you write down a scripture or two, something about the eye and the hand, you know, interaction there, helps you remember things more. That's what the church provides, which is very helpful to live a day at a time. Because both of those activities, reading the daily Bible verse and writing the daily scripture, they focus on God and spiritual things. They focus on God's involvement. So those are helps. They're helps that we could take advantage of. All right, point number two, don't let worry consume us. Again, simple statement, because if you think about it, if we just get so involved with worry, it will take us away from God being our priority. It's like, do we even trust God? God says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. And if we worry, are we really trusting God? And we don't want to replace God as the priority. There's a story about a London doctor who, for some reason, some accident, was paralyzed, and he was bedridden. People came to see him and were really encouraged by his positive outlook on life. He was really cheery and radiant. Anytime anybody came to see him, and they were more encouraged when they left than he had been by their visit. They were more encouraged. So his oldest son was about to leave home. And the doctor gave him the following advice. He told his son, hold up your own on your end and do so like a gentleman. And again, like we heard in the sermonette, stay the course. Stay the course. Be loyal to your beliefs and teachings. Hold up your own end and do it like a gentleman, or we could say do it like a lady. Hold up what we know is to be right and true. And then he went on to say, please remember that the biggest troubles you have got to face are those that never come. I thought, you know, good advice. The biggest troubles that you have got to face are those that never come. Worries are usually over things that won't happen. Or they're over things that have happened in the past that we can do nothing about to change. We can change the future by what we do and how we live our lives, but the past we can't. And so a lot of the things that we might be thinking about will be troubles are not going to be troubles because they don't come. And we sometimes worry ourselves sick. I remember my grandma was such a worrywart. She just would worry constantly. We would say, Grandma, you're worrying. You're worrying about everything. And she'd read these magazines from the store, the Inquirer about aliens in the White House. And what are we going to do with the, can you imagine these aliens are in the White House now? And, Grandma, this is not happening. and you're worrying. And I'm thinking, and I told myself, I am not going to be like my grandma. I'm not going to be like my grandma. You know what? As you get older, I'm almost like her. It's ridiculous. I shouldn't be, but I'm thinking I should remember it. I said, I won't be that way, but okay. Worries are usually over things that will never come to pass. So, point number two, don't let worry consume us. Point number three is remember history. Remember history. Let's look at Psalm 42. Let's look at Psalm 42. And let's look at verse 6. Psalm 42 and verse 6. Now this was a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We know Korah disobeyed God, but some of his sons actually lived on and actually were part of David's, when David had the temple and they sang in the temple. And so this is one of them. And here's what this one wrote. He said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I've got some issues here. I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." What was he doing? He was acknowledging that he had some difficulties in his life. And yet he said, "I will remember you from the land." Now, why are these places mentioned here? Jordan and the heights of Hermon and Hill Mizar. What are these places? Now, Jordan, of course, was the river that had to be crossed because Israel was in the land of Jordan and they crossed over the Jordan River into the land of promise. The land of promise. You see, that's where Israel came into that land. God brought them into the land of promise. Mount Hermon was on the northern end of that territory. Mount Hermon is about 9,000 feet high. It's the highest point in the promised land, and it's melting glaciers from those glaciers formed the source of the Jordan River. And so you have Mount Hermon, you have the area of Jordan, you have the Jordan River, you have Mount Hermon that has these snow on there because of the glaciers, and you can see it about 120 miles away. On a good day, you could see that distance, that mountain. Kind of like Mount Hood in Oregon. It's just amazing how far you could see Mount Hood. Plus, this was at the northern end of the territory of the Promised Land, and Hill Mizar was in that mountain range. The point is that history shows that God honored his promises. He brought Israel into the Promised Land, and they came into the Promised Land. The history of God's involvement is very clear throughout the Bible. It can help us keep our priorities straight because we have the history of God intervening. And then notice verse 8. The Lord, just look at verse 7. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. or your waves and billows have gone over me. I was thinking again that we saw some fascinating waterfalls, not like Niagara Falls, but each one is unique. And a lot of you were down in Alabama. You saw the waves, saw the billows, that storm that thankfully God moved aside. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Kind of like what we sing, the song in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. What was he thinking about? He was thinking about the power of God. He was thinking about the promises of God, that God was loyal to his promises. He was remembering that God has loving kindness in the day, and that his song, his prayer, would be with him during the night. A prayer to God. All right, finally then, let's notice Isaiah 26. Let's look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and in verse 3. This is what God promises us. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." God will keep the individual in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, whose mind has the priority of God and the greatness of God, because he trusts in you. So once again, we have to ask, do we trust God? Do we believe God? Do we really, really have faith that God will take care of us? Our minds must be stayed on him. And then verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. So he is our strength. He's the one going to help us, pull us through some of the dark times that we have to face, or we're facing even now. That he's there, and he'll give us the strength to do so. Christ reiterated all of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling us how to cope. He's telling us, trust God. He's telling us, put God first. He's telling us, don't worry, because God is there and he'll take care of you. And that is the important instruction for us to consider today.